Colossians chapter 3. It's good to see you all here this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and if those of you who are willing and able, if you'll please stand out of reverence and respect as we read God's holy and perfect word. Colossians chapter 3. Our exposition will be 1 through 17, but for right now we'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul writes this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would bring it to bear in our lives. God, may your spirit teach us, God, what we don't know. May your spirit make us what we are not yet. God, what we do not know, God, we pray that you would reveal to us today. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, it's often true that the things you find most admirable in other people are the things that you lack personally. For instance, one thing I admire in other people is the ability, and other people's ability to be direct, right? And to just to bluntly say what needs to be said. For me, I tend to struggle. You may disagree with that after hearing me preach, but for me, I do tend to struggle to be direct, right? I tend to, quote unquote, beat around the bush, as it were, whenever I'm talking with somebody about something. I'll never forget in seminary, we had to listen to our classmates preach, and then we would all have to give them a critique. Well, I'm like, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, after I had to go first, after that, I didn't have any problem hurting anybody's feelings. They all hurt mine. I was sitting there thinking, I don't know how I'm going to be able to think. I don't know how I'm going to be able to critique these people, because I'm just thinking about their feelings the whole time. But sometimes it is necessary to be honest. I mean, it's always as necessary to be honest, but sometimes it's necessary to just say it. Right, to be blunt. Sometimes it's necessary to be honest with ourselves about where we are. And, you know, I read this week there was a professional mountain climber. His name was Royal Robbins, and great name. But he wrote an article for Sports Illustrated, and in the article he wrote that before a mountain climber climbs a mountain, he must be honest about two things. One, the difficulty of the mountain to climb, and then his own ability to climb it. And listen to what he says. He says, "Climbing is an exercise in reality." Right? Climbing is an exercise in reality. "He who sees it clearly is on safe ground, regardless of his experience or skill. But he who sees reality as he would like it to be may have his illusions rudely stripped from his eyes when the ground comes up fast." You'll get it. In other words, if you're not blunt and honest about your ability to climb a mountain, you may find yourself rapidly approaching the ground as you get halfway up and you're not able to do it. So this morning, what I want us to do is to be honest with ourselves. And to continue the metaphor, we do have a mountain to climb. And the mountain that we are wanting to climb here as a church is to be a healthy church. Right? And but it's important for us, even here on homecoming, right? It's homecoming. Let's evaluate our church here. Let's evaluate who we are as a church, right? Because in Colossians chapter 3, I believe Paul gives us the blueprint of what a church should be. And so as we take a hard look, we have to look at the text, see what it says, and then we have to turn that around and use it as a mirror to our own lives to see where we are individually and then where we are corporately. And it helps here to be blunt. It helps here to be direct. It's like going to visit a doctor, right? If the doctor says, I don't know, and they start skirting around the truth, you want them to tell you, right? You want them to tell you exactly what's going on. We want to know what's right, and we want to know, more importantly, what is wrong. So skirting around the truth where it comes to our health isn't helpful. The same is true with church health and our health as individual members of it. So as we walk through these verses this morning, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's look at our weaknesses. Let's look at our strengths. And then let's respond accordingly to the Holy Spirit, right? So look with me here, beginning in verse number 1. And you remember here, I want you to make sure that you keep in mind, when Paul is writing to the Colossians, he is writing to the entire Colossian church, right? The entire church of Colossae. So he says here in verse number 1, if then you, and the you here is plural, right? If then you all have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I want you to see something first here. First, Paul begins with a condition that must be met for what we have here to even be considered a church. And Paul is dealing with the definition here of the church. Think about it for a second. If I were to come to you this morning and I were to ask you, what is a church? What would you say? Right? If you had to write down the definition of a church, what would you say? Some may say it's a building. Right? Some may say it's this property here. This is the church property. But the building is not a church. Biblically speaking, the word for church is the word ecclesia. Right, the word means called out ones. Y'all have all seen, I know you've all probably ridden past the church next to the beach. It's the Ecclesia Church. And I don't know what they believe or anything like that. I'm not endorsing them. I'm just saying you've seen that. That's what it means. It means the church. Right? It's the called out ones. And literally what it's saying is it's those who have been called out of the world into Christ. So the church is a local body of believers, a gathering and a collection of saints in a local place, which is why he starts off here with, if you have been raised with Christ. That is the spiritual condition that must be met among all of us here who are members if we are to call ourselves a church. Are we in Christ? Not do you attend? Not did your parents come to this church? Not did you grow up here? Not have you been through the baptismal? Not have you walked the aisle? The question for consideration this morning is this: have you been raised with Christ? Is there new life? Is there a change in the appetites in your life? Your appetite towards sin, has it decreased? Has your appetite towards holiness increased? Has there been a change in your nature? Have you been saved? Because it's very important that we ask ourselves this question and examine ourselves within truth. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So examine yourself this morning. And the first question for examining ourselves is this: are you saved? Because the church is a group of the saved. It's not a community. It's not a social club. It's not something that you are inherently a part of because of your genealogy. It's those who have been raised with Christ. So this is a question we must ask individually. As I stand now, am I in Christ or am I not? And then we must ask the same question corporately. Now, hear me, church. We have to ask this and be honest. Are the people who compose our membership list, are they saved? And you say, well, how can we tell, preacher? Well, the Bible tells us how we can tell. Luke chapter 6, verse 43 says, no good tree bears bad fruit, Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. How do we tell then? By the fruit. Amen? I'm just looking at what Scripture says. We tell by faithfulness. We tell by fruit. And as the church, as the people who have been raised with Christ, we must hold those accountable who would call themselves members of this church. You know, it's been a while back, but I was with a friend of mine, and we were, this is funny, or I thought it was funny. It's really not that funny. Anyhow, it's been a while back, but I was with a pastor friend of mine, and we were talking with a lady, and in the course of conversation, we asked her where she went to church. And she said she went to the church that my friend who was with me is the pastor of. My friend never seen her before in his life. Just think, this is why it's funny to me, just think, of all the churches in Horry County, she could have picked a lie about where she goes. She picked that one. I mean, just some poetic justice there. But anyhow, but I say, it's kind of funny, it's kind of not. Anyhow, from that experience and from other experiences, here's my fear. Some people live their lives with no mark of Jesus Christ. No mark of his lordship. But yet, they cling to the fact that they have their name down on the church roll. They cling to the fact that they took a trip one time down the aisle and through the baptistry. But I want you to understand something. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul's condition that must be met is none of that. The condition here is if you have been raised with Christ. And if you have been raised with Christ, there will be new life. There will be new life. The church is those who have been raised to life in Christ. Now, I could camp out here a while, but I'm going to move on. Secondly, if we are the church, God has called us to something, right? What should we be doing here as a church? What should we be doing as the believers gathered here? Church, thankfully, we aren't left in the dark to this. I love this, right? Look at the second part of verse number one. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So here it's stated very plainly. The word here, seek, grammatically speaking, is a continuous command. It's a command, in other words, that never ends. It's always enforced. It can also be translated, keep seeking. Right? In fact, the New American Standard translates it, keep seeking. And that idea of keep seeking implies that the pursuit of Jesus does not end at the altar of salvation. It begins there. God is not, hear me church, God is not after a one-time event where you walk down an aisle and said a prayer. God is after a continuous lifestyle of walking with him and for his glory. Now, for our church, God is after a church that continuously pursues the things that are above. God is after a church that pursues true and biblical worship. God is after a church that equips the saints. God is after a church that evangelizes the sinner. So, church, hear me. Can we truly say that we as a collective body are doing those things to the best of our ability? Do you remember a time when this church was more faithful to that? Do you remember a time when you were more faithful to that? Are we continuously seeking the things that are above? Do we seek Christ in our worship? Do we seek Christ in our songs? Do we seek Christ in personal devotion and personal private devotion? Or are we seeking something else? Look in verse 2. He reminds us of this again. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Paul is saying here, as the church, we must have a proper perspective of what truly matters. The things of heaven. Too often, the issues that divide churches are issues that mean nothing to God. How many churches have been divided and split over issues concerning the color of a carpet? You know, I'm thankful for our building here, but I'm a realist. One day, this building ain't going to be here. One day, every earthly thing will burn up. And what will truly matter is what we have done with God's word. So let's ask the evaluation question here. Do our actions as a church reflect that we care about the things above, that we are seeking Christ? Or do our actions reveal something else? Are we earthly minded? Are we self-centered? Because we have to evaluate. Because again, if we're going to be a healthy church, if we're going to climb that mountain, these are the questions we must ask. Because hear me, church, it goes against the fundamentals of who we are in Jesus to have our minds set on things that are earthly. It goes against the fundamentals of who we are in Christ to seek our own selfish way inside the church. You know why? Because when we become alive in Jesus Christ, we become dead to ourselves. Look at verse 3. For you have died. I love this. If you have been raised, you have died. Y'all see that? That's a little contrast there. If you've been raised with Christ, you've died to yourself. Right? Died, alive, right? Alive, died. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Anyhow, you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So now what this means is your wants, right? Your desires are now bound up in what Christ desires and what Christ would have done. Which means it's no longer about me. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about my preferences and my desires. Church, hear me this morning. If you don't hear anything else I say, you hear this. There is one person's opinion who must rule in this church, and that is the opinion of the one who died and rose again to purchase it. He bought it. It's his. This church is not my church. This church is Christ's church. This isn't about me. This isn't about you. We have died, and our life is hid with Christ and God. Now, just think with me for a moment. Imagine the unity we would have in our churches if we quit making stuff about us. Amen? Right? Imagine if we rejoice that Christ received the glory rather than people noticing us. Can you imagine the joy that would be in our churches if everyone rejoiced when others served God rather than getting jealous or envious because we weren't included or because we don't feel appreciated? Imagine if the glory of Christ was celebrated above all else. It would not be about us anymore. Amen? So let's ask the hard question. Have we made church about us? Or when we come here, do we see ourselves as having died in all that we do to be doing it all for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ? We die here and now because we are promised that one day it will be worth it. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You know, dying to ourselves isn't easy. It means we have to live selfless, right? That's not easy. Thinking of others and thinking of Christ's glory rather than your own. But verse 4 says, when Christ appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So when Christ appears, we will understand, listen, we will understand that to live selflessly, selflessly, not selfishly, but selflessly, was actually the better way to live all along. That living for Christ rather than ourselves was actually better. Think about it. When Jesus comes back, do you really think you're going to be saying, man, I tell you, I wish I would have complained more about that church. Y'all with me? Come on, I know. If you can't say amen, say ouch, right? Or, you know, I wish I would have made it a little bit more about my own preferences and my own desires. You know, I wish I would have just complained a little bit more. I wish I would have talked a little bit more junk about the preacher. Oh, that's not what you're going to be saying. I don't think that's what we're going to be saying. I think, church, I think when Christ appears, and we appear with him in glory, we will know that dying to ourselves will have been worth it. So that's why we must pursue his glory now. We don't want him to come back and catch us in the middle of doing something we ought not to be doing, or wishing, oh man, I wish I had not acted that way. We must pursue the glory of Christ and know that when he comes back, it'll be worth it all. But we must not only pursue the things that bring God glory, we must also run from the things that fall short of his glory. Look at verse 5. This is a command. Put to death that which is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Church, in the words of the great Puritan John Owen, we must be killing sin or sin will be killing us. Jesus does not come alive within us without expecting the sin in us to die. So often, though, churches will allow sin to reign because of a fear of confrontation. Understand something? That will kill a church. How can God bless the church if sin is in the midst of it? How can the church's worship not be hindered by indwelling sin? We won't be able to seek or even see the things above if our vision is clouded with sin. So let's be clear. I hope you know, Satan and sin's desire for us is to destroy us, right? Everybody agree with that? So then, what should our attitude be towards it? The same thing. If sin and Satan's desire is to kill and destroy us, then our desire should match it. We should desire to kill and destroy our sin. Amen? But first, we have to hate it. We have to hate our sin. We have to hate our selfishness. Not just say, oh, that's just who I am. No. You have to hate that. We have to hate the root of jealousy and bitterness. We have to hate the unforgiving heart that lingers in all of us. We have to hate our gossip. We have to hate the sin in us more than we hate the sin in others. Because Jesus didn't die for our sins for us to continue living in them. Amen? His wrath fell on Jesus for my sin. How can I not hate it? And be sure, his wrath will fall on sin again. Look at verse 7 or verse 6. On account of these things, the things that we just talked about, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Now this verse is really strong. He's telling us to put away all these worldly things, these fleshly things, these sinful things. And he says it's because of, on account of these things, God is coming back and he's going to judge the world. So hear me. Again, let's frame this within the idea of a local church. You and I can't expect God to bless the church if we are living in the things that bring forth his wrath. Amen? We must kill sin. We must put off sin. The things mentioned in verse 5, those things will destroy the church. They will destroy you. They will destroy families. Sexual immorality destroys. Impurity destroys. Bitter passions and evil desires destroy. Coveting and jealousy destroys. And all of it is ultimately idolatry. It's worshiping the wrong thing. And most often, the wrong thing we're worshiping is us. He says, put off these things. Instead, put on the new life you have in Christ. How are we to do that, though? Look at verse 10. And I've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of after the image of its creator. So, how do we fight against attitudes of bitterness and anger and slander towards other members of the church? Now, you say, well, I don't have any of that. Well, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Amen? Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Right? Remember, we don't want to get up the mountain and fall. How do you fight against attitudes of bitterness and anger and slander towards other members of the church. First, we have to remember who we are in Christ. That we have died and that Christ has died for my sin. You know, it's pretty hard to be angry at someone when you think of God's Son being sacrificed as your substitute because of your anger. Amen? It'll be more difficult to slander someone when we think of the Savior who died for our slandering. It should be impossible to be jealous over someone else's gift or position when we remember what Christ has done for us. So we must put on Christ. We must take off the old clothes of slander, unrighteous anger, malice, selfishness, and idolatry. And we put on the new clothes of Christ's transforming work in our lives. Church, that's where true unity in the body comes from. Right, where we begin to be transformed, we begin to become more like Jesus, what happens is that it becomes less and less and less and less about us. And it becomes more and more and more and more about Christ. Look at verse 11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I love that. Christ is all and in all. What Paul is saying here is in Christ, race doesn't matter, circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't matter, your societal position doesn't matter, Christ and Christ alone matters. And again, Christ is all in all. And hear me, this is just country boy ketchup town talking, but if Christ is all, doesn't that leave no room for me? Amen? And if we are a Christ-centered church, then that leaves no room for anybody to be self-centered. Amen? Only one thing can be all, right? Only one thing can be at the center. So what does that look like practically? Practically, this looks very much like verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Church, here are the clothes we should be wearing instead of the old sinful garments we used to wear. Instead of impurity, holiness. Instead of being selfish, compassionate. Instead of looking out for our own interest, kind to one another. Instead of being prideful, humble. Instead of being abrasive and prideful, we are to be meek. Instead of being quick-tempered, we are to be patient. And church, these are all the necessary qualities. Hear me. Don't miss this. These are necessary qualities that must inhabit the life of the believer and the church. This is what we have to have. This is what we have to put on. These are necessary things. Not take them or leave them. That's just not who I am. No, no, no. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. And these things are who you are now. But he goes on. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Bearing with one another. Literally, this is saying at times we have to put up with each other. That's what bearing with one another means. Bearing with one another implies staying with each other despite our faults and failures. To have a commitment to each other that says, I'm going to love you even if you hang me out to dry. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bear with you. Right? This bearing with one another, that assumes imperfection. Right? And praise be to God for that, because we're all imperfect. Amen? You hadn't come to a perfect church this morning. We are all imperfect in here. We have to all bear with each other because we're all imperfect. Right? I've been here long enough to where I've probably made most of you mad at some point. And if I haven't, just give it time. Right? It'll happen. But bearing with each other means saying, I'm going to love you regardless, because that's what Christ does for me. And I believe this verse here assumes that there are some people that are harder to love and bear with than others. Amen? Don't look at anybody right now. That's why I'm looking straight down, right? But remember this. Christ bears with you. Christ forgave you. It says, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave you. Let me ask this. Why is it that a group of people who should be experts when it comes to knowing what forgiveness is have the hardest time forgiving? Too often in church, forgiveness is the exception, not the assumption. The place where the most forgiveness should occur is where the most grudges are held. We walk around with bitterness towards Jesus' bride. Let me ask, where do we need to die to our own heart in this? Because bearing with each other and forgiving each other is necessary for any church to thrive. The Bible here is teaching us to get over the pride and forgive. Look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's one thing we can put on to accomplish all of this. You know, I look at verse 12 and 13, it seems overwhelming, right? When you look at verse 12, you're like, man, that's a lot of stuff to put on. And here, it's like Paul is saying, if you just put on love, everything else will take care of itself. Above all else, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, right? It's the thing that binds it all together, right? So the next time that we are tempted to cast someone aside, ask yourself, am I loving them well? The next time I'm tempted to slander somebody or to gossip about somebody, let me ask myself, am I loving them well? Am I loving them like Christ loves me? Church, I pray that we are doing this. I pray that we are. But it's important. If we're going to climb that mountain, you got to take an honest look. Look at verse 15. Here's what happens when the collective body of the saints do put on love, do forgive each other, do bear with one another. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, it says here, God has called the church to peace. In fact, he has called each individual member to peace with him. So then we are to have peace with each other. Amen? I love the way he puts it here, let peace rule. It's the authority. It's on the throne, the peace. I will say, I don't know that I've ever been in a more peaceful church. I'm thankful for that. But there is always an open door to a lack of peace. It takes one person being selfish. Amen? He then says, and be thankful. Love that. Be thankful, right? Be thankful for God's grace. You know, thankfulness is really important. We're about to celebrate Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of the most biblical holidays we celebrate. I'm thankful for it, right? Because we get to think about what all that God has done for us and give him praise for it. And you know what thankfulness does, though? Thankfulness breeds generosity. All right, if you're thankful for what God has done for you, then you will be generous with your time, you'll be generous with your love, you'll be generous with all that God has given you, right? But a lack of thankfulness, that breeds greed. All right, if we forget to be thankful, we will start thinking that it's all about us. And I honestly believe that the majority of things that make a church unhealthy start when the people become unthankful. When we forget about God's grace. So how do we remind ourselves of this? Verse 16, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. Church, this is how our worship should be. Our worship is to be centered and guided by the word of Christ that richly dwells in our midst. The only way we will understand how God desires to be worshiped is by looking at his word. And I'm a firm believer that where the word of God is richly dwelling, the worship is richer. The unity is stronger. Thankfulness abounds. Humility is a part of who we are. And peace is there. Why? Because God's word confronts us every single week. Every week we come here and we're slapped in the face with God's word. That's how we get encouraged to continue on doing these things. And so then with the peace of God ruling and the word of Christ richly dwelling, then our doing is transformed. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, to the Father through him. Everything has changed. Everything has changed whenever we start doing things for the name of Jesus Christ. So let's ask ourselves some questions this morning, right? We're wrapping up here. Let's ask ourselves a question. Let's think about it. Where do we stand here? Right? Because it isn't entirely unlikely that we may need to evaluate where we stand as a church on these things. Because think about it for a moment. What's the majority of the New Testament? It's Paul writing to churches about their issues. Amen? The majority is letters to churches about problems in churches. The others are written to church leaders, Timothy and Titus, right? Even churches that were set up by the Apostle Paul needed to be challenged. They needed to be refocused. Our words and our deeds as the church are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. So think about it this way. As a summary point, just some summary questions to end, let's just ask, can Jesus sign his name to our worship today? If we're doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, can Jesus sign his name to your church attendance? Amen. Can Jesus sign his name to your service in the church? Is Jesus up there saying, that's what I want her doing? That's what I want him doing. Have you seen areas that you know you're talented in, but you don't help because we're just lazy? Amen. It would take too much work. People are going to say stuff if I do that. Stop with that. Get busy for the Lord, and who cares what other people say? Amen. Do you invite people to come and worship with you? Is Jesus pleased with your evangelism? Does Jesus sign can he sign his name to that? Right? Can Jesus sign his name at the bottom of our church budget and say, that's how I want what's mine spent? Can Jesus sign his name to your heart towards others in this church? All right, it's homecoming, so let's talk about history. Why was this church founded? Was this church just founded to give a place so we didn't have to drive so far? Or is this church founded to extend his glory in this area? Jesus deserves and is worthy of a healthy church right here. But if we're going to be that, it's going to take some honest looks and questions. Are we here for ourselves? Or are we here for Christ and his desire? I've asked this question. I'm going to ask it. I've asked this question before. And I hope I never quit asking this one. 1 million years from now, will it matter to the people in this community and the communities that you live in that we were there? We should be doing all we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our prevailing motivation should be Jesus and his glory. So today's homecoming. Let's come home to that. Right? Let's look at that passage of Scripture and say, God, that's what you've called us to. That's what this home should be. Let's come to that. And pray for us. God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And you are good. and gracious to us, God. And I pray that your goodness and your grace, God, would produce in our hearts thankfulness, love towards each other, thankfulness for God's work in each other's life, thankful that God is extending his glory through other people. And God, a desire as your people to grow closer, not further, but closer together as we seek and pursue your name and your fame in this life. God, I pray that we will live in light of the judgment that's coming. We'll live in light of the fact that you will come back. And help us to be ready when you come. It's in Jesus' name, amen.